The time that is ours again to study your word as it relates to our positional sanctification. May God the Holy Spirit continue to challenge us as we continue our advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. One thing by way of announcement as well, this cup belongs to me. It has PT engraved on it. We want to see it here, not in the kitchen with the other cups. Okay? So somehow, I know the thing didn't get feet. The only thing that really has feet are socks. We know that socks have feet. And every so often, if you're not careful, one is going to jump out of the dryer and start off down the street. That's why often you have just one sock. I've got a drawer full of odd socks. The others have AWOL, they just left. All right. Last night, we continued with our study of Ephesians 2:10. Let's turn to that again so that you have a greater understanding of what Paul is saying here. The principle is under point F. Positional sanctification is the status of the new spiritual species. We are a new spiritual species. We are not Israel converted. We're not Israel continued. The church did not begin in Abraham's tent. There was no church truth taught in the Old Testament. We are not a carryover of Israel. We are a completely different species. You see, Israel was a new physical species through Abraham. The church is a new spiritual species through our Lord and Savior. And Ephesians 2:10 makes that very clear. For we are His creation. Remember, the word for creation is from ktesis, and the closest that I can find in the Hebrew that will identify this word with the Greek word is the word bara. And bara, as you know, is to make something from non-existing materials. And I include in this the creation of the human spirit. So we have the church, something completely new. It is not something remade. The church was never prophesied. The church was only known in the mind of God. And that's why we call this the dispensation of the church age. It began on the day of Pentecost. It will continue until the rapture. And after the rapture, then things will go back to the same as it was prior to the rapture or prior to the day of Pentecost in the age of Israel. As you well know, the age of Israel is not really complete. There are still 7 years that are lacking. And I'm sure that Randy has covered that in the Monday night class. And if he hasn't, that means you should be in class because he will cover it when you get there, at least shortly. His prophetic issues involve the rapture and things that involve everything eschatological. I don't deal with that primarily because that's not our subject. And for me to do so would be more than a tangent. It would be a complete departure from the intention of our study. Positional sanctification, then, has created a new spiritual species. We are that spiritual species. And then it goes on, having been created, and there's the Greek word, in Christ Jesus. Now we have the purpose, for the purpose of intrinsic good. The intrinsic good is what we simply call divine good produced in the life of the believer through and by means of the filling of the Spirit. Now, these intrinsic value achievements or works have been prepared in advance, which God has before ordained. And then we have the phrase that we should walk in them or by means of them. So we have then the walking of the believer or the conduct of the believer based on his position. Then last night we began a study of what does it mean to walk by means of them. And the first thing we saw was what we simply call here post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, which frightens a lot of people. So to make it simple, it simply means to take your mind and reprogram it with biblical truth. Again, may I remind you that what you brought into Christian life was worthless and useless for your activity in the Christian life. The standards by which you originally lived may have been moral, but remember, Christianity is not a morality, it's a relationship. And so you have to learn all of the new truths that are relative to walking in the Spirit. Because up to that point, you never walked in the Spirit. You walked in the flesh. Now, you may have been a kind, sweet, gentle, law-abiding citizen. That's fine. That simply qualifies you as a lawful person under the laws of establishment. But as a believer, there's a higher standard that has been imposed upon us, and that is the Royal Family Honor Code, which we previously studied. And therefore, we have to have information with regard to the Christian way of life. And as we know, it's a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural means of execution. And so we have the standards that are taught in God's Word, which you should be aware of, that I already am. We can't live it in the energy of the flesh. We need divine help. The result is the production of divine good. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2:10. Point B, therefore, there must be cognition of Bible doctrine for orientation not only to his plan, but to his grace. So God's grace is something that you must orient to. And this is our current study on Sunday morning and Sunday evening as a problem-solving device. And so Sunday, we'll have more to say about that. The plan of God is simply called the protocol plan of God. And I say that because it's an exact plan. You're not left to your own resources. It's all outlined. That's just like following a roadmap. Now, you can follow your instincts and you can get lost. Or you can follow the roadmap and get to your particular destination. Some of the newer vehicles, the luxury vehicles, have satellite energized maps in their vehicles. And what you do is you simply punch in where you happen to be nationally, or for that matter, any place in the world. And so a little light starts blinking as to where you are exactly because the satellite has tracked you. And then you put in where you wish to go. And it'll tell you that you're either headed or not in the right direction. And then as you get close to your destination, it will amplify it for avenues and streets and so on, actually pinpointing the very place that you intend to go. Now, if you don't have that in your car now, it's because you're not driving a luxury automobile. The new Cadillacs have it, but you have to pay $45,000 for the Cadillac, and I think the other is an addition. Boat owners are now having on their boats this type of unit. Some of it's handheld. Some of it is actually built into the boat. I mean, you can get on some of these larger lakes and you don't know where you are because everything starts looking alike, especially when you're so busy fishing that you forget where you came from. A compass isn't quite enough. You know, north or south can be quite broad. And so you simply punch in where you happen to be, and it'll tell you where you started from and how to get back to where you launched from initially. It's a great thing. I don't have one of those either. What I do is I stick my finger in my mouth and go like this and try to figure out which way the wind is blowing and just drift until I get to where I think I know where I am. No, primarily, we spend most of our time at Lake Pleasant, and there are some key markers there now so we can identify at least where we've been and where we're going. But Lake Mead, for example, Lake Mead is huge, and you could very easily get lost, especially if you start hopping from one particular cove to another You say, well, how many coves did we actually go down? And you hope that when you come out of that cove and head in the direction that you supposedly came from, that eventually you're going to see something that you recognize. Needless to say, it's the same way with the Christian life. You just can't say, well, I think I went left at this point. No, you've got to know the exactness of procedure to find your destination in the Christian life and to fulfill the objective, which has been preordained, you see. God already gave us the roadmap. It's called His Word. And He says, you just follow the instructions as per my word, and you will achieve exactly what I intended for you to achieve in your life. So absence of knowledge of the word, obviously, is going to cost you your Christian experience. Then point C, and this is where we left off, the cognition and utilization of available divine omnipotence, or simply the utilization of divine power. Now, having said what I said previously about the Christian way of life being supernatural, you need supernatural power. Well, we are indwelt by supernatural power, but we don't have supernatural power. So our lives must be led by that supernatural power and or the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God controls us, He is going to control us in areas of that particular work that has been foreordained for us. Again, walking by means of them. Point D, cognition of your own portfolio of invisible assets. That simply means that from eternity past, there have been assets set aside for you, and remember, they are specifically tailored for you. They are not shared with fellow believers. They're yours, and they're yours alone. But, as we've said repeatedly, you must reach the area of capacity, which generally occurs at maturity, before those assets are going to be released. It's like when you have assets that are being held in a bank until you reach a certain age, because you weren't old enough, and the person that left you that money left it because they wanted to give it to you, but they didn't want to give it to you until you reached the age of 18, 21, or depending upon what it is. The other day, I heard on CNN where somebody had been willed a huge amount of money, well up into the millions, and they could not draw on that money until they were 35. Because apparently the person who left the money decided that they felt that the person would be more responsible at 35 than they would be from ages 21 to 34. I think that was a wise move on that person's part. You know, at 35 you generally have a pretty good idea of what life is about and so on. Prior to that, you know, you just want to spend it on silly things. Most guys want to go out and buy a new truck. And most girls want to go out and buy a new wardrobe. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're over 35 that you don't want a new truck or a new wardrobe, but you put it in perspective. You realize that if you can afford it, you do it. But you don't put it all on plastic. That's certainly one of the signs of financial immaturity. We all, I think, suffer from that to a degree, some more than others. Okay, so your assets have been set aside. The Lord Jesus is the one who is executing those assets. He's the one that controls them, and He will not allow them to come into your life until you reach that age of spiritual maturity where you're able to utilize them properly. Otherwise, you would squander them. Point E, the development and use, obviously an understanding, of the 10 problem-solving devices of spiritual adulthood. You see, a lot of the things that I have taught you in these last probably 10 or 15 years have been primarily designed for spiritual adult believers. And I realize that occasionally we have babies come in, and to them, they have no clues to what I'm even referring to. But often, the 10 problem-solving devices are not going to be actively engaged in your life until you reach spiritual adulthood. Not necessarily spiritual maturity, but at least it's spiritual adulthood. You might know them academically, but the utilization of them is something else altogether. That's the same with doctrines that you may know well academically. And because you know them academically is not an automatic process that you are going to have them in your life experientially. It has to do with spiritual growth. But see, one of the means by which you grow is by learning the things you're going to use when you reach maturity or spiritual adulthood. So you have to develop and the use of these, and they're really unique to the believer of the church age. No other believer had these assets. No other believer had the opportunities in time that we have. The best the Old Testament believer had was faith rest. And that's why you have so many passages dealing with faith rest. For example, in the Psalms, David quotes so many, writes so many Psalms, and is actually believing the promise that God has made to him as a child of God. But we go further than that. We start with faith rest. We begin our development at faith rest. We actually begin where Israel left off from that perspective. And we move on then to the idea of hope, and that is the assuredness of the last two radicals, Y and Z. And then lastly, we enter into the final stage, which is love, both personal and impersonal, which is the final phase of the Christian life. It's a marvelous state when you can reach a place where you're totally relaxed around people that you can't stand. And you'll find that it enhances every area of your life. Your marriage even takes on a complete, if you last that long, your marriage takes on a completely different atmosphere because you're totally relaxed. And it's not because you've gotten so old you don't want to argue anymore. No, you see something as a part of your integrity, as a part of your love for that person, irrespective of their worth. See, early in the marriage, you're always looking for reciprocation, reciprocity. You want to see, what have you got for me? What's in it for me? What are you going to do for me? Well, as you get older, at least in the Christian life, you begin to give to your spouse based on your value. Now, it's ideal if the spouse is growing as well, because then they offer to you, not reciprocally, but based on their integrity. And if there's anything missing in marriages today, it's integrity. It's the way it is now, is that what can I get out of this thing? And the expression, what's in it for me, is top of the list. Why should I do that? What has he ever done for me? See, that kind of a statement is a statement of infancy. You expect that from children, but not from somebody who has been functioning under principles of doctrine and has reached spiritual adulthood. In spiritual adulthood, you have an amazing relationship in your marriage, and likewise, it spills out over into your life. All right, so you realize then that you have these 10 problem-solving devices. And we'll continue with that on Sunday as well. Point F, the utilization of metabolized doctrine to pass the three categories of suffering for blessing. And we've covered this in detail in the past, and I'm sure you recognize that these are the things that must be passed so that you can move on to the next plateau. See, God gives you a series, I'll use the word tests, and he says, let's see what you can do with this problem. And you apply a problem-solving device to it, you pass it, you move on to the next. Most people fail. And remember, the key in understanding where you are in your spiritual growth is when you're under pressure. Not when things are going your way. Not when people are applauding you and throwing roses in your path, which doesn't happen often. Not when people are saying thank you for everything. No, it's when you get in circumstances and situations, whether you're innocent or not, when there's an accusation, somebody maligns your character, somebody says something vicious about you, somebody does something to you. You see, with the average male, he wants to retaliate by violence. The average female, she may too as well, depending upon her age and her ability, or she'll use her mouth in a vicious manner. She'll tear the person down. She'll destroy them in her presence. Well, you see, that's adolescence. That's childish. That's what kids do. The beauty of kids is they can get into a knockdown drag out, and 10 minutes later, they're playing again and everything is back to normal. We adults are the ones that retain our viciousness in memory center, and unfortunately, it can eventually destroy us. That's not the way it should be, especially for a child of God. Well, just a challenge. I can just throw these things out, and they'll fall where they will. So look like you're not the one I'm talking about. Try in any event. But you're going to go through certain tests. People testing, system testing, momentum testing. You see, the prince of the power of the air is constantly trying to stop your momentum. And with some of you, he's done a great job. Because you see the importance of doctrine for a couple of months or a couple of weeks or a couple of days, and then you're gone. And then when you decide that things are rough again, you're back again. Well, your momentum has stopped. You can't live life that way. That's not consistent Bible intake. That's sporadic. And so your life then is going to be sporadic. It is going to be exactly what your lifestyle is. And I know people here. Some of them aren't here tonight, obviously, because they're taking the next few weeks off. And then they'll come popping in here, and they'll want me to give them everything that I gave you in the last 3 weeks in one night. Well, I'm going to jump down your throat if that's the case. You know, we have some pretty arrogant people at Westside. We have one, for example, that I think is the most arrogant person I've ever met, and I told him so. Keeps coming back, so I guess. But this is apparently his week off, or his month off. And frankly, I must commend those of you that just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, because you're the ones that are going to grow. You're the ones that are going to advance. You're the ones that are going to glorify God in time, and you'll stand before the Lord in that day and receive your blessings of eternity. Rest assured. The rest will suffer loss. And take everything I said last night and plug it in there, and you've got the whole subject in a nutshell. So you have these three categories of suffering, and they're all designed for your blessing. See, you could ask the question, when is suffering designed for blessing? When you're passing the various tests in life as allowed by the Lord in your life. And Satan is having a field day, or his demons, in stopping your momentum. Because as soon as he does, you see, it takes you a while to get cranked up again. I've noted that even with Bible classes. If, for example, we have a period of, let's say, Randy and I decide to go to a pastor's conference and we shut the place down for a week. When we come back, the following Tuesday or Monday when he teaches, there'll be less than there was before. You have an innate way of getting something in when you don't have to come to class. And then that becomes your priority. See, habits are very difficult to form. They really are. And Bible class should be a habit. But to break them is easy. Because all you got to do is stop. That's all it is. You stop. But to develop a habit, and that's what we do with our children. You know, why is it we have to tell our children, brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? Did you wash your hands after you went potty? And so on. And it's not just once or twice. It's years. And some become adults and they still don't wash their hands. Mom isn't around, so I can just scoot out of here. So, carrying all kinds of bacterial diseases and hepatitis. That's how hepatitis is one form is spread. Through the lack of proper hygiene after one goes to the bathroom. And I'm very conscious of that because once you have hepatitis in your home, you then realize that, boy, it's scrub down time. And it's like I'm going to surgery. You know, I walk out of the room like this, and it's ridiculous. But you learn. And sometimes you have to learn the hard way. Needless to say, habits are very difficult to form. Bad ones are easy, but the good ones. Because it's not natural for us. Even in certain words of the English language, saying thank you is a habit. Excuse me, pardon me, is a habit. It's a response. Some of you have to learn to respond when you haven't heard someone and saying, I beg your pardon, or excuse me, instead of huh. Because huh is not an English word. It's a guttural response. Huh? To me, that's crude. Now, my kids, they started that, and I said, well, at least say what. So it was what for a long time. What? Then I finally got them to be able to say, excuse me, or pardon me, not huh. Don't like it. But it took years. And then years on top of that. And then when they got out on their own, they just threw it all aside and went back to huh and so on. There's another one, come again. That's okay because I guess that's somewhere in the United States. It's much better to say, I beg your pardon or excuse me. You step on somebody's foot, don't give them a hard time for having put theirs under yours. Apologize to the individual. It's very difficult. You notice how children are when you try to get them to apologize? They get this sour look on their face. They kind of drop their head down. Say you're sorry to the person. Come on. I'm sorry. That's the most difficult thing in the world. Why? Because that sin nature is in control, and the sin nature never wants to apologize for anything that it does. It wants to be free and fancy. Why should I? Because you said something or did something to that person. Well, they deserved it, you know, that kind of thing. See, there's where that lack of grace orientation comes in. In young married couples, she fixes that meal that, you know, took her all day to fix, and he comes home, or doesn't come home, until it's cold. She gets all upset, starts throwing things around, see? There's no grace involved there. Who? And you didn't make it for him, you made it for yourself. And you wanted gratification, that he would come in and go, ooh, how lovely. And he's saying to himself, what is it? I remember when we first got married, my wife would experiment on me. But she was smart enough, even though she was young, she was smart enough to taste it first. And I'd come in and I'd say, what's for supper? And she says, well, I have to redo it. Why? Because it's not edible. Instead of putting this stuff in front of me and then saying, you don't like my cooking, and so on. She could barely boil water. She'd burn the pot with the water. But it takes time. Cooking is another good habit. Properly, of course. You know, if something takes 15 minutes to cook, you don't put the heat up twice as fast to cook it twice as fast. That's not the way it works. That's one of my joys in life. I love to cook. All right, the utilization then of metabolized doctrine, and you notice the key here. It's metabolized doctrine that will cause you to pass the tests of life. Look, admit something. If the test comes and you failed, then the doctrine was never metabolized. It may be known academically, but see, that's gnosis. You can't apply it, and you fail. And if you have to admit after the fact, this is what you should have done, you're just simply going into the resource of your gnosis understanding. Well, you know, I shouldn't have reacted that way. I should have reacted this way. That just emphasizes the fact that your normal reaction was not metabolized doctrine. Because once something in doctrine is metabolized, that becomes the first thing of your action or reaction to a stimulus. It's the way it works. I saw a commercial tonight, which I disagree with. It starts off with, you are what you eat. You're not what you eat. You are what you think. And then it says, you are what you act. No, you act what you think. Everything starts with thinking. So that means if you eat a lot of sugar, are you sweet? No, you're hypoglycemic probably. Or you have a problem with the other end of the spectrum. Diabetes, thank you. Eat a lot of chocolate, what does that mean? You're going to turn brown? Yeah, we'll let that one by. The adoption of grace priorities in our life is point G. See, we've been adopted into the family of God, and these grace priorities are to be adopted. And you have grace priorities. But realize they must be priorities. Listen, anything in life you've already prioritized. Think about it. From the time you get up in the morning, your priorities begin to unfold. You begin to adopt these priorities. It might be for you. First thing you do is you go into the bathroom and brush your teeth after your toilet functions. It might be when you retire at night. Before you retire, brush your teeth again. Some comb their hair. I don't know why. Because when you get up in the morning, it's all over the place. Now, I don't comb my hair when I get up. I just put a cap on if I have to go out. Because it's too involved, for me at least. Now, some of you wouldn't be seen dead without makeup. That's fine. That's a priority. And the reason for that is because you probably look dead without it. I just have to say that. Women are different in their priorities than men. You may be one that goes around with a house coat and slippers all day. Then again, some have to get up and really doll themselves up. And then there's the gals. What do they do? And Now, you've got priorities. One of them is obviously, if you're a working person, is getting in your automobile and getting to work by a certain time. Time becomes a priority. You're affected by it. As a matter of fact, you probably schedule your evening activities based on your morning activities. That's a priority. Some people have screwy priorities. Now they'll stay up until 2 a.m. and they got to get up at 4. Well, 2 hours sleep is not going to cut it. It might be fine if you're, 16 years old and all you have to do is go to class and sleep. But it's not going to cut it as an adult. And the older you get, the more sleep, it's not the more sleep you need, the more sleep you want. And you'll see people who just simply take naps at convenience, wherever, hopefully not behind the wheel of an automobile. My mom is always complaining about the fact that she often does not get a good night's sleep. Well, the reason being is because she naps all the time. She'd be sitting in a chair and all of a sudden, she's gone. But at 87 years old, you allow that. We got on the plane. And it wasn't long where her head just went, and she was out. Well, that night she says, I had difficulty sleeping. Mom, you slept all the way from New York to Greece. That's a 12-hour flight. Must be jet lag. No, that's the way it is. We get older, and that's what happens. And some old people even use that for boring conversations. They just simply, they just go right out. That was all point one, by the way, with A through G as subpoints. Point two, this includes God emphasis over people emphasis. Now that brings us back to our priority list again. Where should God be on your list of priorities? Number one. But look, don't say he is and live your life a contradiction. If he is, your life will be in accordance. When God is number one in your life, then his word is number one in your life. And if his word is number one in your life, then everything else is subordinate to that number one priority, as it would be whatever priority you have as number one. And I'm not naive, I'm not stupid, and I know that not all the people of Westside Bible Church have God and his word as a number one priority. And I'm not disillusioned by it. But I am refreshed as well as encouraged by those that do have God as their number one priority. Because their life is lived in the light of that. It's obvious. And they have a great interest in his word. You have to determine that. I can stand up here and try to harass you and do all kinds of things to change your mental attitude. I can't do it. You have to make that decision. And the first thing you have to learn if you're going to succeed in the Christian life is that it's got to be God emphasis over people emphasis. Now, that doesn't say you can't emphasize people. But God must come before people. You married people, your husband or your wife has to have some emphasis in your life. Your children or grandchildren. I know my wife will use almost any excuse to have Krisha come over. All John has to say is, Krisha wants to come over. Bring her over. See? But if that meant that she couldn't come to class, that would not occur. See how it works? But I know some of you put people over his word. You've got to live with that. When God is number one in your life, his word is number one in your life, and everything else is subordinate. When people visit with us, if they don't want to come to Bible class, they're going to sit and wait until we get back. If they don't like it, lump it. That's God emphasis over people emphasis. And I've heard, you know, some of you really are so dumb. You come to me and get all excited about how you've emphasized people over God, and I'm supposed to get excited about it. It disgusts me. So quit doing it. Because I'll get angry. Somebody wanted me to get excited here a while back. Instead of coming to Bible class, they went off somewhere else. And they said, what a wonderful time they had. And I felt like saying, well, whoopee for you. So I just shut my mouth because I had more integrity than they did. I'm not going to get excited about when you put something else in front of God's word. Sell it to somebody else. And it's not because I have to be here, so damn it, you're going to be here. That's not the way it goes. Because number one, I don't have to be here. No, I don't. I could say tomorrow, I'm through. I'm sick and tired of looking at your ugly faces. I'm fed up with your excuses for not coming to Bible class. I give up. And then I would know that my redemption draweth nigh. Because God hasn't said to me, give up. So I'm not going to. So you can give me all the flack you want, and I'm still going to look at you and smile. Or maybe I won't smile. I may have to confess my mental attitude sins. But very rarely will it come out verbally, unless it's really annoying. But don't try to include me in your folly and try to get me excited about your folly. Oh, I had such a good time. Oh, really? Some people have asked me if I watch a particular program during Bible class. Well, how can I? I'm in class. And then they go, oh, yeah. You think I want to get cranked up at that point? I certainly do. How do I know they're watching it? Because they just told me they were. And they want to know if I was. Yeah, I've got nothing better to do at 7:30 at night but to watch that stupid program. No, I'm teaching. That's right. Now, doesn't that sound foolish to you? But that's what happens when you have the wrong priorities in your life. All right. This involves spiritual living as opposed to psychological living in the devil's world. And may I add to this that psychological living in the devil's world is absolutely acceptable in the devil's world. You'll be commended for it. But spiritual living in the devil's world, you're going to be tagged as somebody that's weird. I'm sure that Peter didn't mean this when he said that you are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, meaning that we were peculiar, as the world knows the word peculiar, because that word means peculiar in the sense of being different. No. It means it's actually a word that implies sanctification. You're a chosen generation, and you are a specific people, not peculiar in the sense of peculiar, odd, or weird. Although we do have some peculiar people that are believers. Some of you are here tonight, by the way. But that's all right. That's what makes for differences. I'm glad we have no moles that we're trying to cut you out of. You know, when you walk in here, it's not Operation Rubber Stamp or Cookie Cutter. We don't have this image of a Christian and you come through and we just go, joom, joom, and then as you come in, you know, all the rest is gone. No. Now, you stay as individuals. We'll relax around your peculiarities and idiosyncrasies. At least we'll try. Some of you are very effervescent people. Some of you, by the way, I don't think I've said 10 words to you in all the time I've known you. Because you haven't said five words to me. See, I'll always say more back. Some people have a great sense of humor. Some people have a moderate sense of humor. Some have no sense of humor. I know that. So, well, that thing, that's what makes you different. I have no problem with that. Some of you understand my funny comments. Some of you wonder why other people are laughing, and you just laugh along so that you don't feel stupid. You know, laughter does invoke laughter. It does. Remember that record I told you I had many years ago? The only thing that was on it was laughter. And about halfway through, you're roaring with laughter, and you don't know why. It's catching. You know, a pleasant smile is so much easier than a frowny, pruny look. Especially you ladies. All you're doing is forcing wrinkles on your face. Yeah, see? Remember, it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. So it's better for this part of your face. Now, if you want to do exercises, do them at home. You know, this business, you know, to tighten this business up, yeah. I've noticed with some it didn't work. But it's inevitable as we get older, we pick up this little turkey thing that hangs down, you know. I was telling myself the other day, I was looking in the mirror and I said, here I am, middle 60s, and I still don't have it. Next day, and you know what that is, don't you? It's your face sliding down and just kind of gathering in one spot, and it can't go any further, so it just simply goes there. Excuse me while I put my microphone back together with all my foolishness. Now you say amen to that. Point three, this means equating living with dying through the use of God's perfect happiness. See, this is application of plus H. You know why a lot of people are unhappy? Because they know nothing about sharing the happiness of God. And if God, in sharing His happiness with us, can make life much easier, just imagine what death becomes. Because then death is the total sharing of His happiness throughout all of eternity. Isn't that phenomenal? So you're not afraid of it. But see, if you haven't had a foretaste of that while here on earth. And you see, sharing His happiness, as we've already seen, you begin to develop certain aspects of appreciation. There's a tremendous enlightenment that occurs. You begin to appreciate little things. They don't have to be big, major things. You develop a greater appreciation for art and music, a greater appreciation of various things in life, instead of sitting around grumbling. Grumbling gets you nowhere. Complaining gets you nowhere. Being vindictive gets you nowhere. Implacability gets you nowhere. All it does is develop mental attitude sins and eventually scar tissue of the soul, which you see causes you the inability to function, to learn doctrine. The more scar tissue, the less is going to get through. And therefore more difficult to develop the proper priorities in life. See, it's all related. It's all linked together. You also equate adversity with prosperity. You know, some of us have the idea that, give me the adversity, or rather the prosperity, forget the adversity. But the two of them go together. As long as you live in the devil's world, you're not going to be treated fairly. And I've heard Christians say, that's not fair. Well, who said the devil's world was fair? He's in control. He's attempting to stop your momentum. And he's going to do so in any way that he can. You think the devil is fair? You think his demons are fair? That's not fair. Oh, really? You'll see equity and fairness in eternity. But don't hold your breath in the meantime. And we get all upset when unbelievers do unbelieving things and say unbelieving things. What do you expect? And we get equally upset when we hear believers saying unbelieving things. What do you expect? Without metabolized doctrine in their soul, they're going to come up with all these goofy statements. You know, things like luck and fate. No believer that has metabolized doctrine, who's living in spiritual adulthood, talks about luck. Life is not luck. Life is ordained. Life is prescribed. And the outline is God's Word. Yeah, you don't know anything about God's Word, you're going to talk about luck and other stupid things that deny God's omnipotence. Why? Because you're not experiencing it in your life. Even the people that don't know very little, or those that know very little about doctrine, give God the glory often. I guess because they're just too simple to think about their own intelligence and give themselves the credit. Did I say that sarcastic enough? It was intended to be. You know how sometimes we think we're so great. How can the world do without us? I mean, really, if I were to leave, what a loss for humanity. Not really. The only real losses that I can see is spiritual impact and the dynamic of an invisible hero. That's a loss. But your human dynamic, your human talent, there's always somebody that can do it better than you can. And you could be absolutely phenomenal in your field, and somebody comes along and they can do it naturally. They didn't even study for it, and that annoys you. That's the way life is. Why do you suppose records are being broken all the time by athletes? Because every time somebody breaks a record, somebody else is going to break it. They expect it. Greater development, greater strength, greater ability. Some people can't live with that. Age is another one. You know, when I look at pictures when I was dating my wife, I was 19 years old. She was 15 years old, 4 years difference. And I look at those pictures, you don't really think that I sit around now and, you know, lament the fact that I don't look like I did then. If I looked like I did then, I'd be a freak. I'd be a 64-year-old freak. I don't expect my wife to look like she did then. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. And it's not something I've resigned myself to, because I have to look in the mirror and see what's happened to me in the past 44 years. It's not the same. You know, I tell some of the younger people that I did a lot of weightlifting when I was younger, and they look at me and go, yeah, I'm sure. And then I had difficulty buying clothes, and what I'd military press, and what I cleaned and jerked, and all that stuff. Yeah. Now, when I first got here, there was a young kid here, and he thought he was so great, and so he cranked a weight up, you know, and I threw it up with one hand, and that finished him. He was mad. I said, no, I know the technique. Yeah, apparently you don't. It's not all sheer strength. A lot of it's technique. Part of it is guts. When you clean and jerk something, you throw that weight in the air and you have to get under it. And that's what keeps it up, the fear of it coming down. No, the idea is to lock your arms, because once your arms are locked, You don't need much strength. Well, maybe two people know what I'm talking about. And when I first started my ministry here, I used to take my weights every place I went. Go to camp, take my weights. Yeah. Go to Colorado, take my weights. I'd have to have them all in the back. I had to work out. I don't work out anymore. You say it's obvious. Well, everything's sliding around now. Might add, by the way, my wife was never impressed with muscle anyhow, so I wasn't trying to impress her. You say, who are you trying to impress? The mirror. See, he got it. And which way to go? He went that way, you know? It's just like you ladies, you know, you always check something in a store window. You're not looking at the clothes. You know, you're going like this, like this, like that. Well, we men, we don't do that. We do that in front of mirrors. And so we'll walk in front of a mirror like this, and all of a sudden we'll go, hey, that's all right. And then we turn around, and all flops back out again. I know. It's the way we are, men. None of that impresses God, I might add. All right, so it's the execution of the protocol plan of God. It's the execution of doctrine metabolized in your soul. All right, next time, the characteristics of positional sanctification. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you on Sunday. Some of you we'll see on Saturday. Saturday is a big day for us, the Miller household. It's hard for me to say it, but my granddaughter's getting married. Yes, she is of marriageable age. She's 19, isn't she? 20? And of course, I hope they don't desire to have children for at least 15 to 20 years. I'm not prepared for great-great-grandfather or great-grandfather. Although that would mean I'm a great-grandfather. Not intensely so, just a wonderful one. What kind of a person is a great-grandfather? Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for, again, reminding us of your plan and your power to make that plan work in our lives. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.